Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 30, we read, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." The great question all men have to answer is whether we are right with God. You have to answer that question. Are you right with God? A good many, but not all, do take care to answer that already in the life that's given to us now. But there are many more who put it off. Yet we'll come to that place. We'll come to that place where they find they must answer that question anyway, when there will only be one answer possible. The first part of the answer will always have to be, no, I am not right with God. Every single individual who has ever lived must give that answer and will give that answer at some point, whether in the life of this earth or afterwards. And the disturbing thought is that many have not and will not, do not get beyond that first part. By God's standards of rightness, not one of us can say otherwise. I have been speaking of what are known as 5 points of Calvinism, and the Calvinistic response, this response, I am not right with God. It is true to life. But if that is so, what then? What can I do about it? Well, as a creature living with sin running right through me, as Calvinist doctrine teaches, the answer to that has to be nothing. I can do nothing about it. I am a sinner throughout. Yet, the true Calvinist turns to the Bible and finds there that it does still become possible for sinners to be right with God. I can do nothing about it myself. But the Bible says something can be done about it. And you can be made right with God. The Bible tells us that in spite of what I am, in spite of what you are, God makes his choice of a people. And with that choice, it is part of his overall purpose. With that choice is also his choice of the means and the application of his choice. He selects, he elects, as the Bible puts it. And along with that, he establishes and chooses how that election is going to be applied in the lives of those individuals. I asked the last time, fine, God makes his choice of men, women, children as well, of course. He makes this choice of those he wishes to live with him. But I asked the question, how is that choice then put into effect? And the last time we looked at the first part of the answer to that question, how he puts that choice, having selected, how does he do it? The first part is that he provides the necessary propitiating and atoning sacrifice. Very important words because of the importance of the work that they reflect. That sacrifice he gave to propitiate himself, to make his view of us favorable, and to atone for us. It was his own Son, Christ Jesus. In him the penalty for sin and sins was paid. We cannot do that, so Jesus has done it for all who believe. But that still leaves something unsaid. Yes, Jesus has done all that, But then how does it become yours or mine? The application of God's election requires that provision, but it also requires the attribution that it belongs to you. It is reckoned to your account before God. And it's here we come then to the call. It's here we turn just for a little to think about, first of all, the call of grace at the heart of it, and then the effectiveness of the call. The call of grace and the effective call. The call of grace. God has done what God has done. That is, the Father has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God has provided the atonement we need. The Father sent His Son. Christ the Son has given Himself as that atonement. And He's also made that redemption known to us. He is the Word and the revelation of God among men. But God does not leave it at that. He's not just laying out what He's done in the hope that someone might notice it and be curious about it and eventually pick it up and make use of it. His grace extends to giving us a call, which we'll dwell on a little more in a minute. He makes an effective call. But it comes from His grace. Romans 8:30 says, whom He predestined, reminding us of election, these He also called. We learn that it is entirely out of His grace. The foundation of this is that He makes the choice without accounting for any goodness in us, because we don't have it, not worthy of His presence. That is grace, and that grace extends through to the call. Grace is God's free gift. It's by His grace that He gives us all that He does give us. There's nothing in us that earns His gifts. That in itself reminds us, I think it should remind us, that God's grace, we perhaps don't think of it like this quite so often, but God's grace is as full of His might and authority as is anything else that He does. It's a mighty grace. It's a majestic grace. It's a sovereign grace. It's a grace of power. He gives good things to us, even though we deserve otherwise. And when God has set His purpose, He cannot be resistant. He is gracious. And it is powerful. These so-called 5 points of Calvinism, they were given a special focus by others who followed after John Calvin. They took his line and they emphasized specific points because they were answering specific mistakes, mistaken ideas that were being spread around. But you look at every one of these things and you find behind them all as their foundation. You find the same thing that was central in John Calvin's thinking, that God is sovereign. It's out of this that his predestination and all of these things came, because he reads in the Bible, as we must, the sovereignty of the Lord. We go back to the first. We realize when we think on the sovereignty of the Lord, it makes sense of our sin. We can only say that we have sinned because God is Lord. We learn too that it's His sovereign right, it's His prerogative to choose whom He wills. It's as the sovereign judge that He requires that righteousness that we have no hope to bring to Him. But as Lord of Lords, He sent His Son for that righteousness. Reminder that in all of these things we see the Almighty One in His greatness, in His grace, all in t- entirely according to His will. It's because of His grace, only because of His grace, that He follows this work all the way through. He judges us as sinners, but then He chooses amongst sinners and He says, some will be mine. Yes, there are others who will not. They will be hardened. But that's His choice, and He follows that all the way through because He is the sovereign Lord. He has graciously predestined, chosen some to receive eternal life. And He has also, therefore, continued that and provided those the merits of Christ to cover His chosen ones. And now we can see that this grace extends all the way to His calling. It's a special call. He, by grace, in its power, He speaks and He says, come. He does it. He is at work here. Romans 8:30, how can it be missed? It is God at work. He predestined. He called. He called. He justified. He justified. He glorified. Six times, He is at work. He does all these things towards whom He predestined. If He does all this, we have all the evidence we need that our salvation is all of grace. You may know the way that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Paul writing to the Romans there, he wrote to the Ephesians. And in chapter 2, some of us know some words, some verses well, such as verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But it's not just the faith that is the gift of God. It is all that has gone before it, the very transformation out of our death and trespasses. It is the work of salvation in Christ Jesus, made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It is the entire work. Salvation is all of grace, from the election of His people through the calling and all that follows from it. That grace extends beyond the mere fact that He calls. Yes, we might say, if we hear that God makes a call, we would say He is being gracious. Yes, that's true. But it applies as well to the character of the call. And so we place the emphasis on the effectiveness of the call. You can see it very briefly in that verse 30. He called some, He justified. It is a fact. It is working out all the way through. Let's dwell on this for just a moment. The effective call. We might put it this way, that the Bible shows us two kinds of call by God, both of them gracious, but there is a distinction. There can be no doubt that God does extend what may be called a general call. We learn, as Paul wrote to Timothy, the Lord desires all men to be saved, and it's because of that that He does extend a call. Jesus spoke to many, and He said, come to me, all you who labor. He said, He was teaching, He said, I came to call sinners to repentance, and who is other than a sinner? Yes, we know that He was talking especially about those who would understand their sin. But He calls sinners to repentance. It's straightforward. God extends a call to all men. Turn to me. When God says something, there should never be any doubt that every word He says is meant. If anyone hears this call, come. If anyone truly hears it, hearing it in the heart, and responds, the Lord will certainly, without exception, without any shadow of doubt, will receive him or her. This is where the preacher comes in, but can go no further. I must preach the free offer of the gospel, as it's called. I'm compelled to preach this gospel to all men. I don't go out and select. I don't just go here and select. It's not for me to know or decide to whom this call belongs. each must go out to all. But then I also pray that the Spirit will come, that the Spirit has come, and that the Spirit has prepared the soil of men's hearts, your hearts, so that the seed, as Jesus called it, the seed of God's word, will settle in and take root and begin to grow, and will produce real spiritual fruit in your lives. And it's there that the effectiveness of the call becomes apparent, that the powerful working of God, the Holy Spirit, comes into effect. I was thinking of times when perhaps we've had some friends visiting, or times we've had a lunch here, and everything is being set up, and then someone announces, "Lunch is ready. Come and eat," you might say. And someone will seem to acknowledge, but they're in a conversation, and they don't make a move. But the children hear, and they rush, they immediately respond, it's there, they jump to it, they're hungry, or they like the look of what's laid out. In a very simple way, that's telling us that everyone hears the call, hears in one sense, but only some have known its effectiveness, its application, to motivate and to bring about a change. It's another example, I think, of the way that we are told we are to receive the kingdom of God as little children, to hear and to act accordingly. We know it's not universal, of course, in every part, but it's a good picture. Does this penetrate? I know there are times that you'll be in a conversation, somebody says, "Come and eat," and you kind of hear the words, but it's the conversation that absorbs you. How much life is like that? And absorbs full attention when there is a penetrating call that God is saying, "Come to me." Is this not more important? This must be seen in the way that God is at work in His grace, how He applies His call to His chosen ones. The Spirit does work to make this effective. We cannot do it. We would not respond. The nature of sin is rebellion against God's word. There in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it refers to four things: predestined, called, justified, and glorified. These are not an exhaustive list of the things that are part of the scheme of salvation. They are the major turning points, we might say. But there is a lot more to it that the Bible does talk about. As the Spirit does work, applying the call of God, the call, He predestines, He calls. As He applies that call, He enables the hearer to hear. He enables the hearer to take that word and to come to repentance and to faith. It's the Spirit who gives new birth. As Jesus taught in John chapter 3. If we hold on to that thought of the call being the voice of God, the Spirit engages and sets about making it register with us. Father, Son, and Spirit are engaged in this work of grace, extending all the way from the choice of His people right through to the effective call, the call that we hear and that drives home. When I say that the Spirit is at work in this way, it's not that we need to then do a kind of a body check and say, "Where are the signals that the Holy Spirit is at work in me?" It means simply that we start to hear it intelligibly in a spiritual sense. We hear its ring of truth. We realize that when God says it, He means it. That when He says, "Whoever believes in Him will have eternal life," God means it. When He says that, He means that He will not refuse me if I come to Him. It's all of this that does lead a man, any of you, to confess, "Lord, I am a sinner in need of Your mercy. I desire to repent and to turn away from sin to live with and for You. to say, I know it is weak, but I do have faith. I do trust in you and your promises. And I do come asking that you will accept me as I am, only because of all that Jesus Christ has already done. That's where the word is applied. That is where the call is made effective, where these things may then come from us in response to the Lord. Because of all that Jesus Christ has already done, I said, on that the next major item in this salvation scheme is also applied by God. He justified, having called. He could not justify unless that call was effective, unless that call was bringing about faith. The just shall live by faith. But God is at work in this. That is also done. I mention it here because the scheme of the 5 points of Calvinism don't specifically mention justification. That wasn't an issue for them at that particular time. But it has to be understood within all that is expressed here. That step, that progression from being called to being glorified requires being justified. It must be included in our understanding of this emphasis on the effective call of God. That God cannot be resisted as he sets about working in the lives of those he has chosen. He will carry out his purpose through every step of the way by his grace. Irresistible grace, it has been called. God extends a call because he is gracious, and that call is made effective by his work in those he has chosen. I'll close in just a minute, just to remind you that this call, and this effective call, just as with election and predestination, the Bible is opening up hidden things of God. They're not hidden anymore. They're one of the mysteries that is being revealed. It's not that we necessarily understand it fully just yet. But the Bible does speak of these things. They are things that we should know. But we need to realize why the Bible speaks of these things. The Bible speaks of these things not that we should be trying to work out what God's specific plan is for just ourselves. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is talking to all men. All men must hear this call to come. How do we find out what God's purpose is for me or for you? It can only be found out by answering what God has said directly to you in the Bible. And he says to all men, come to me, and I will give you rest. He says it to all of us. You answer that. Come to him, and you will know that he has effectively called you, that he has predestined you, and he will justify, he will glorify. That's what we must know first of all. The things that are plain, the things that are directed at us, let us respond to those. And then once you have come, then it is especially valuable that you do come back to these things. As Paul did. He's reminding those who have laid claim to Christ, those who are his people already, as Paul himself is included in all of this. What is he going through these things for? There's a great value in it to consider them and to understand them rightly. And the main thing through it all, I think, is to be thankful. And that's not a simple thing. That's not just a small thing. To be thankful makes a complete transformation of life. We are to be thankful in everything. And life would be so different if we were. It's to be thankful because this reaches beyond our perceptions. It's to be thankful to the greatest possible extent, and then some. But our thankfulness, we're never satisfied with our thankfulness because of this great work that the Lord has done. And we should be thankful Because as we learn these things, we learn of the completeness, the work is done, and the graciousness of God's plan and His work on our behalf. Through looking at these things, we are then brought back to His sovereignty and to look on my salvation in the light of the sovereign Lord. Bring it up to date. There's somebody out there who is sick with swine flu. And I think when you're in the middle of something like that, you're grateful for every little bit of relief for your sickness. I say that because Jesus said it's the sick who need the doctor and are thankful for it. It's the sinner who knows he's a sinner, who is thankful for and depends upon even the smallest droplet of God's grace and mercy. And yet, this is telling us that in His sovereignty, before the foundation of the world, God made His choice. In all His majesty, the Lord commits Himself, and He's working day and night to give us Himself. Father, Son, and Spirit are engaged in this throughout. In the sovereignty of God, He desires to lead us to Himself. He is fully engaged in this call to you today to come to Him. And if you have come once, keep coming. Draw near, remain near. When you think of what the Lord has done, the Lord has done, are you not thankful? Beyond every capability of thankfulness. The Lord is at work. And that work is nothing other than calling you. The same call, yes, over and over again. There is nothing more that He can say. That is the sum of it, the essence. There are many puzzles if you read through the Bible such as this, and there are questions that people raise, and perhaps you've done so yourself. Puzzles you may still have. God is at work. Where do I fit in? God does all of this. What about faith? Am I not to have faith? Yes, you are. Let's take through all the puzzles, let's take one thing that is crystal clear. God does call. God still says, come to me, all you who labor, all you who labor. When God says it, He means it. He has made a promise. He will grant all that He does promise. He will not fail. As you come and believe in Him, believe His word when He says it. Believe in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls. Let that word be effective in each one of us, in each one of you today. Just so far, may God grant blessing upon His word that it will be applied to us. Let us pray together.